Relationships for Christians is where we're at. And I want to just review a little bit of last week. I talked about how last week was a bit of a beginning of a mini-series within this series on tension and conflict in relationships and how to work through those experiences. And one of the things that we talked about last week that is so true is that relationship conflict can happen at any time, any place, to any relationship. I told a little funny story about Deb and I, and this especially is true of spousal relationships. You could come home, she could look at you wrong, or she could come home and you could look at her wrong, and all of a sudden it's on, right? I mean, and something just sparks and there's a flame. It can happen in those kind of situations. You can be embroiled in some sort of conflict at work over some small thing that was said from this colleague or from this department, and all of a sudden things get ugly and ratchet up very quickly. And that's just the nature of relationships. If those of us who have experienced conflict and tension, we know that to be true. It can happen at any time, at any place, to any relationship. It doesn't matter how healthy things may be at the moment. We always have to be on guard against conflict and tension creating wreckage in our relationships. So the verse that we looked at last week was from Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at it again this morning. But Paul said this. He said, if it is possible, and that's where he started. And so right from the get-go, we know there are some difficult relationships. There are some situations. It may not be possible. You know, so we have some parameters here. But for the most part, I think that we don't really give forth the effort that we need to in order to bring resolution to many conflicts and tensions in our relationships. And so Paul says this, as far as it depends on you. And what I focused on last week is just, you know, what depends on me? What is my responsibility in this? Because our tendency is to look to the other person and say, well, they started the trouble, so they ought to initiate. You know, they ought to ask for forgiveness, so they ought to make restitution. But that's not any way to solve a relational conflict. We need to really take personal responsibility and say, okay, what can I do? What can I own up to? What can I actively do in this situation to bring reconciliation, to bring peace between me and this other person? And then we talked about empathy. Empathy is taking the long walk around. You remember I used that metaphor of being on the putting green and taking a putt. And from this side, it might look like it breaks one way, but you go to the other side, and all of a sudden, there's a different perspective. And what we need to be able to do is empathize with the other person. Take that long walk around, really put ourselves in their shoes, and just say, okay, what are they feeling about this situation? Or how did this all transpire according to their understanding of the events or what was said? And so that's empathy. And we talked about steps to empathy. And that's a step that you could take. As far as it depends on you, you need to take that step of empathy. And then we ended by saying this, you may not have peace in the relationship, but you can have peace about the relationship. And I think this is a very hopeful phrase because it's so true. You may never come to the resolution or the resolution. It may never go back to the way that things were in the relationship. But you can have peace about it, right? You can have peace about the whole situation. If you know, I have done everything that I can do as far as it depends on me, that is where peace is found. And if you can find that peace, man, it's worth striving for. It's worth working through. It's worth having that confrontation, having that conversation, if you can have peace about the relationship, even if it never comes to full resolution. Okay, so this morning, I want to take this, maybe we could have started here. Maybe now is the appropriate time to talk about it. But a lot of times when something serious has transpired, it may not even be all that serious. Sometimes we go there in spite of it being very serious. But whenever we have been betrayed, whenever we have been wronged, oftentimes there is emotion that is evoked within us. There's something really sinister and kind of ugly that arises within us. This desire to get revenge. This thing that where we say, and it plays in our mind, I'm going to show them. I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to make this right. They can't do that to me and get away with it, right? There's this there's this ugly thing that arises, I think all of us have experienced it, this desire for revenge. And I want to talk about this morning because I think we need to get over this hurdle. And in fact, maybe you could even say, I'm sure that this is true, that this is a first step. You know, before we can go to empathy, before we can even kind of get to that place, we have to overcome the intensity of our feelings for revenge, our emotions of this person has wronged me and we're hot and we're ready to go after them. We're ready to make things even. And I want to talk about how we can do that. I want to talk about what God says about this ugly thing called revenge. And we're going to do that in a kind of uncharacteristic way by looking at a story in the Old Testament from Judges chapter 15. And it's one of those Bible stories that maybe you could say is an example of what not to do, which is kind of a difficult thing when we're reading the Bible, because we go to the Bible, hey, for the right thing to do. You know, that God's going to show us the way. But sometimes in these Old Testament stories, wow, things don't always turn out the way that maybe God would hope. And so Judges chapter 15, verse 1, we're going to be talking about a character named Samson. And Samson is like the biblical epitome of a WWF SmackDown wrestler. You know, I mean, this guy is just raw. This guy is tough. This guy is volatile. And we're going to certainly be introduced to all of those themes going forward. So it begins here. It says, later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. Like you do, you know, you take a young goat as a gift. I didn't understand this, by the way, until I went to Africa. And apparently in Africa, it's still, you know, intensely agricultural culture. And so, you know, you take a goat to go visit your wife and you give it to the parents or whatever. But her father would not let him go in. And in verse number 2, he said, this is his reasoning, "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Right? So right away, you're just like, wait, what? Like, is this some form? It's like somewhere between The Bachelor and Jerry Springer Show, right? I mean, this is like some sort of crazy, inbred, kind of weird thing going on here in this story. And so, you know, the father offers him the younger daughter. And Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So this is the point that I was referring to earlier. Samson is betrayed. Samson is wronged. And there's something ugly that just kind of rises up within him. And he says, and notice his words, "This time I have the right." Really important going forward, just to kind of understand where he is at, his frame of mind. "I have the right." And also notice that it goes from between him and his, well, his hopeful father-in-law, apparently didn't take the younger sister offer, and his wife, this woman that he had married. It was obviously very new in the relationship. I don't know if they'd even really come together. And this has all transpired. And so Samson says, this was between, it was between him, his father-in-law, and now it's between him and an entire nation. I'm going to get back at them. So he ratchets this thing up. Verse 4, "So he went out, he caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail in pairs." I know that's a lot of foxes. I don't know if anybody counted. There was a lot of foxes, I think is the point. "He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines." So he plotted revenge here, right? I mean, this was well thought out. "He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves." He's betrayed. His love is spurned. He's heartbroken. And so he takes out the entire Philistine economy. I mean, this guy just brings about destruction to the entire Philistine country. Verse 6, "When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to him as to his companion." Okay, so you're looking at this, and if you're the Philistines, you're like, wait, how does that involve us? Like, how does this How does this make any sort of sense? This is completely illogical. And so the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. It starts with Samson's love spurned, betrayed. He wrecks their economy, and then they kill his wife, or his former wife, and his father-in-law. Since you acted like this, Samson says to them, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And notice he says, it is my revenge. It is mine. I own this. He attacked them viciously. He slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and he stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. And the people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. And this is kind of the nature of revenge. We are going to get even. But I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is there any getting even, especially as we read this story? Verse 11, then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom. And we find here, this story begins with Samson, his father-in-law, a goat in tow, and now there's 3,000 men involved in this you know, whole situation. They said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? And he answered, and see if this is familiar, I merely did to them what they did to me. Justification from the Philistines, justification from Samson. I'm just getting even here, right? Verse 14, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Let me just talk about that for a moment. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson because Samson has been given a gift. He's been given the gift of great strength, and he uses that gift, and ultimately, God's purposes are brought about. Although I would argue that Samson brings them about in all the wrong ways. That he uses his strength to satisfy a lot of fleshly desires. And I think that oftentimes you'll see this, whether it was David who was given a gift, whether there's a lot of times where the Spirit of the Lord will come upon a person, they'll be doing the work of God, and yet they do it in all the wrong ways. Right, and this is the mystery of the Scriptures, you know, that God has given us his gifts, that God has given us these wonderful things in all of our lives. And oftentimes we just distort them when we use them for our own purposes, our own gain. And yet, the gifts of God are without repentance, and so Samson has this gift. The ropes on his arms become charred like flax. The bindings drop from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. And then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them, which is a moment in which I really wish that I had the King James Version of the Bible, because that would be awesome. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word once again. And we just humbly say, God, that we desire for you to teach us. God, even as we bring up this theme of revenge, God, I know that for some people, instantly there's a person that is brought to mind. And God, I think for many of us, we just instantly want to shove that down and just say, no, not them. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to work through that process. I don't want to let that go. And God, that's a very real tension that we have in our lives, and God, I just want to pray, God, especially, God, for those who find themselves in that place this morning, God, that you would really speak to their hearts, you would speak to their minds, God, that you would speak to all of us about what it means to allow you to take the burden, God, of justice, to be the one who judges justly. God, to be the one who takes our burden and removes it from our shoulders, because we know, God, we know that revenge is not good, and yet it is so, so hard to resist that emotion and that feeling. God, I just want to acknowledge that this morning. It is so hard. And so, God, we just pray that you would speak to us, you would work in our hearts, in our lives this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to bring really three observations to you as we're drawing some things out of this story and talking about this theme of revenge. First, I want to talk about the insanity of revenge. I think it's really important, and maybe in this moment we could just kind of have an out-of-body experience, you know, just look at ourselves in these situations and say, okay, revenge really is insane. It's insane for a number of reasons. As I mentioned in this story, what begins with a father and a groom and a goat turns into two nations at war with thousands of people perishing. You know, there's collateral damage. There's thousands of people embroiled into a conflict that started really between three people, let's just say. And revenge always does that. It always involves people that are innocent bystanders, right? And it just gets ratcheted up and up and up. And I think it's fitting that in this story, they talk about foxes, their tails on fire, running through a field, because that is the nature of revenge. It escalates like that. And it's never as simple as between you and them. It always tends to draw in and to bring in other people with you. I was thinking of the story of Romeo and Juliet. Can you name for me the two families that are involved in the feud in Romeo and Juliet? Just the Capulets, the Montagues. Some of you were literacy students. And I was in this play in high school, and you just, I mean, it's brutal, you know, to read the actual book that Shakespeare wrote, but the story is amazing, right? I mean, the story is incredible, and you get caught up, right, in this whole thing. This eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of thing. And I was in this play, loved it, but never really understood, and you're never given the explanation, how did this whole feud start in the first place? I mean, I know there's the tit for tat, but these families hated each other for years and years and years, and there's no real explanation given to why they hated each other. They just did. And that's the insanity of revenge. Sometimes it involves people that weren't even involved in the original reason why the whole feud started in the first place. You have this in your places of work. You know, the first floor hates the third floor. Nobody really knows why. They're just a bunch of jerks up there or down there, you know? And a lot of times it's because, well, so-and-so did this to so-and-so 10 years ago. They don't even work here anymore, but this feud is still ongoing. There's nobody to forgive. There's no resolution to be found because people have been, you know, caught up in the rage of this tit-for-tat, this constant, I'm just merely doing to them what they did to me. And revenge always escalates, and that's the insanity of it, right? These foxes running through this field, this whole thing burning. I merely did to them what they did to me. I love the quote from Gandhi that an eye for an eye will leave the whole world blind. There's a lot of truth to what he said there. If we just keep going back and forth and back and forth, we're all going to pay for it, right? I mean, it's not just going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad for me, right? And this is the insanity of revenge. We don't get it because in the moment, we're emotional. In the moment, we're volatile. We're hot-headed. We don't really think about the repercussions of these things. We just take the actions. And yet, if we could just come to this point where we just recognize, you know, revenge is really an insane thing. Number two, revenge is between me and God. Now, it never feels this way. And I think the temptation is to say it's between me and this other person. It's between me and this group of people. But revenge really is about me and God. And it's an issue of who gets to play judge and jury, of who gets to be God in any various situation. In Romans chapter 12, 17, this was our verse last week, and this is why we're going to the subject of revenge this morning, because this is really the context of the verse. In Romans 12, 17, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." And then here is our verse from last week. If it is possible, get that slide, is that slide up there? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Taking justice into our own hands, taking revenge into our own hands is essentially saying, okay, this is going to happen by my timetable, my schedule, by my standards of justice. I want to be judge. I want to be jury here. I want to happen to them what I think ought to happen to them. And we see from the story how distorted this gets when it becomes very subjective, right? Because Samson thinks, oh, you betrayed me. You gave my wife away to another man, a friend of mine, so I'm going to wreck the entire economy of the Philistines. And then the Philistines say, well, because you have done this to our physical possessions, we're going to go ahead and take some lives. And then he says, no, now I'm going to see the way you've done me? Oh, I'm going to come back at you. And it's not just tit for tat. It's not just, oh, I'm going to take out two people too. I'm going to take out a bunch of people, right? And then all of a sudden, there's a conflict between nations, right? And this is the way the revenge works. It always escalates. It's the insanity of revenge. But we distort what is recompense. We distort what the other person deserves in our emotional state. And according to Paul, revenge is when we say, apparently there is no accountability there. Apparently there is no justice, and I'm going to take matters into my own hands. What we're really saying is, I am going to be God. God, you're not doing a good job. You can remove yourself from your seat. I'm going to sit in the seat of judge and jury. I'm going to decide when it is going to happen and how severe it is going to be. I am going to play God in this situation. And that's why Paul says, God says, vengeance is mine. I am judge. I am jury. I am the one who decides what is just in this situation. Do not entrust yourself to that. You will only make it worse. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, describes how Jesus responds in a situation in which a revenge would have been the natural instinct, the natural emotion that one would go through. He's on the cross. Verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to one who judges justly. Now, what did Jesus do? He says, this is not for me to bring any sort of justice to. This is something I'm going to entrust to God. Samson says, this is my right. Jesus says, no, this belongs into the hands of my Heavenly Father. What it looks like to follow Jesus in these moments where we feel this disease of revenge to come over us is just surrender. It's about surrendering in that moment my emotion, my desires for justice, my desire for retribution, and saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to involve myself in this. I'm going to leave it into your hands. Only you can bring resolution to this. Only you can heal this and fix this. I am incapable. I think there's this moment where we set ourselves free because revenge is torturous to us. I've heard it said this way. You're giving that person, you know, rent-free space in your head, right? You're replaying over and over these scenes of what should happen to them and what you would do to them in this situation and that situation. And you're just constantly in this pattern of unhealth. And thinking about these things brings death to your life, brings death to your entire being, and we don't want to do that. We need to surrender. We need to give these things up to God. We need to say, God, you are faithful. You are good. I am going to entrust myself to you in this situation. It is yours to avenge. I surrender my rights. Number three, forgiveness is complete when you can wish them well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You may have thought that you had forgiven someone. You may have thought that you've dropped your need for revenge, surrendered it to God. But there's still a scenario where, you know, you walk across them in the hallway or their name is mentioned and all of a sudden there's a knot in your stomach, right? All of a sudden your blood begins to boil, and that might be a good sign to you that you haven't really brought this through to full completion. You may have gone through the steps of saying, okay, I no longer wish them dead, and we'll take that as progress, you know, because sometimes that's just the first step, right? You got to get through that step before you can move on to the next. But ultimately, what leaving revenge in the hands of God means, what forgiveness really means, is coming to this place where you can wish this person well. It may sound absolutely impossible now, but Jesus says to bless your enemy and to pray for those who persecute you. And maybe by making that choice, maybe by uttering those words, there is something that slowly and subtly begins to change in your heart. Maybe your heart is healed through this process. You may not think that you're capable of it now, but if you work through this, if you come to this point time and time again where you're praying for them and you're consistent in your desire to bless them, that something truly transforms in your heart and you can forgive and you can have peace about that relationship. And I love how Jesus always takes things up a notch. He always is taking, you know, forgiveness to this level. It's like, wait, how is that even possible? And yet he says, this is true healing. This is when you know the redemption has finished its work. And so, do you wish them well? Can you pray for them? Or is there still something so resistant to that in your heart? And that might be a sign for you that this situation is still not finished. It's still not resolved. You still don't have peace about the relationship. Just in closing, I want to ask you a few questions, and in a moment, I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward and be available if anybody would like prayer, particularly for anything along these lines. If you are one of those people, that when we talk about this theme of revenge, instantly, you know, somebody or something pops into your mind. I want to encourage you to pray through that situation. But to give you, you know, maybe you're uncomfortable with doing that this morning or even mentioning it, to give you some questions. I want to give you some questions to chew on this week, just some things to think about in regards to this subject. Maybe you can ask these of yourself and just really work through this scenario and help to understand your feelings and your emotions about it better. The first one is this. Is there any situation right now in your life where you need to stop the insanity, you need to end the cycle, and you need to move on? It could be a constant tit-for-tat situation between you and your spouse. You know, maybe when this subject is brought up, it always goes back to, well, you did this, well, yeah, but then you said this, and well, you did this. There's this back and forth, this endless accusation, and you know, that needs to stop. That's just, you know, insanity. We just keep punishing each other for things in the past. We need to move on. Again, maybe it's a workplace, maybe it's a family relationship, maybe it's a friendship. But is there any place where you need to stop that insanity and end that cycle? My second question would be this. Is there any situation where you have been excusing wrong because of the flawed logic that you are merely doing to them what they did to you? I think we get into this place, we are hurt, and I'll use this metaphor that oftentimes my kids will come to me and I'm kind of the judge, right, of the family, and they'll say, well, I hit him because she looked at me wrong, you know, or he looked at me wrong. I hit him. And, you know, of course, it never makes any sense, but this is their logic. You know, I mean, he looked at me wrong, I'd hit him. That's what you do when somebody looks at you wrong, right? I mean, that's just that logical, right? And of course, you recognize, you know, that's insane. Yeah, that's not reason. And of course, your mom always said to you, two wrongs don't make a right, right? And it's so true, right? Because Paul even says, you can't repay evil for evil. Right? I mean, how in the world is it logical to think that by bringing more evil into the world, this is going to bring resolution to this situation? No way. Of course not. So is there any situation which you're excusing your behavior because you're saying, I'm just getting back at them for what they have done to me? And I think that certainly is there in that story. Thirdly, is there any situation that you need to entrust to God? You may have been legitimately wronged, but you know today, I need to surrender my right to play judge and jury, to be placing myself in the seat of God on the judgment throne, and I need to allow him to be the judge. I need to allow him to be the one who decides what happens in this matter. And ultimately, you know, that's what we are doing. We are surrendering to God and we are saying, I'm angry. This is very emotional. This is, you know, a horrible situation for me. But I'm going to trust that you can see to my healing and that you can bring resolution to this problem. Lastly, is there anybody that you need to pray for? That you need to wish well? And again, it might seem impossible. It might seem like the last thing on earth that you would want to do. But this is completing this progression of finding resolution to conflict in relationships and to bringing about forgiveness. This is that final step. When you can say, I'm praying for them, I'm wishing them well, I'm blessing them, and that is transformation. That is called redemption. And that is the work that I believe that only Christ can do. And I'm praying that he would do it in all of our hearts this morning. As I pray, I'm just going to have our prayer partners come forward, if they would, to be available to pray at the close of the service. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the work that you do. That is so true. Only you can heal our hearts from these desires of revenge. God, only you can heal our hearts where we just feel, God, so betrayed, God, so violated, God, that we don't even know what to do with our emotions. God, but I just pray that as we discuss this morning, as this theme of revenge, God, as it just is presented to us, Lord, that we would be willing to say, okay, I don't know if I'm able, but I'm willing to be able. God, I'm willing to be enabled. God, that you would give us grace, that you would walk us through the first steps, and God, that we could see, each and every one of us could see this ultimate transformative experience of saying, not only do I not hate them anymore, but I actually desire God to bring blessing into their lives. I just pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us, that we would begin that hard work today. We just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for grace. We give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.